Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Luke 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, we are marching through this summer series called Questions Jesus Asked. Each week we're looking at a question that Jesus himself asked to discover what's on his mind, what is his worldview, what's on his heart, what does he care about, what makes this guy tick. And I hope that you've been enjoying this. And today we have another question, obviously a very familiar passage. The question, in case you didn't see it, is in verse 36, where Jesus tells his story. And then he ends by asking this question: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to that man? Okay, so I want to look at that question together today. I'm just going to dive right in. So Jesus and an expert in the law are having a conversation about what is the essence of life here. Like, what is it that God desires of us? And Jesus' answer, in a word, is what? Love. Yes, love is the answer. Just curious. What is the essence? What is it that God desires? How do we receive eternal life? Jesus' answer to that question is love. Love God with everything you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the whole conversation, the story, hinges on that second command: to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me put it up there. Jesus tells us the whole law, and Paul tells us the whole law, is summarized in this simple and profound command: to love your neighbor as yourself. And the older I get, the more I've looked at this command, I believe this is the most radical command in all of Scripture. I believe that if you actually look at that and face squarely into what that is saying and seek to live it out, it will test every fiber of your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. What I think that means is love your neighbor the way you love yourself, okay? The command assumes that we love ourselves. Not in the modern sense of, like, I've got good self-esteem and I always have self-compassion, that kind of, we know that many people don't have that, but in the more basic sense of every single person lives by the principle of self-interest, okay? We are born and hardwired to pursue our own self-interest. I have 3 daughters. Many of you have children. We did not need to teach any of them the principle of self-interest. It is baked into every fiber of their being, and is baked into every fiber of our being. When we are hungry, we seek to feed ourselves. When we are cold, we seek to clothe ourselves. When we walk into a room, it is our interests that most naturally come to our minds, right? And the command is saying, and Jesus is saying, take that natural self-interest that is so ingrained in you and now apply that to your neighbor. That same passion you have for your self-interest, take all of that and now start applying that to the people around you. When you see someone else who's hungry, want to feed them as much as you would want to feed yourself, or someone else who is cold, right? When you step into a room, think about the interests of others as much as you would think about the interests of yourself. I would suggest that if you take that seriously, that will make terrible demands on your life. It's a very beloved and it's a very radical command. I think this expert in the law feels how radical that command is. I think he stares at that command and it creates feelings inside of himself that he does not like. And so what we find out in verse 29 is it says this, but he wanted to justify himself, right? This expert in the law. He's looking at this command. He doesn't like how it makes him feel. And he wants to feel good about himself. He wants to go, I do that. I can check that box, right? And so he asks a question to justify himself, to make himself feel better. And the question is, all right, who's my neighbor, right? When I look out there at the people in my life around me, you know, my family, my friends, everybody, as I look out there, who fits in the category of neighbor? Because my heart doesn't have room for everybody. That kind of radical, I can't give that to everybody, right? So who out there fits in the category around the boundary of neighbor and who fits in the boundary of non-neighbor? Because I think maybe I could get inside of this if I could understand that. You with me? So in answer to that question, who is my neighbor, Jesus tells one of the most famous stories in the history of the world. And you know it well, most of you. Let me just walk through it very briefly today. Verse 30 sets up the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he's attacked by robbers. Okay? This man is undoubtedly a Jewish man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he is going, you may not know this, but he's going on a notoriously dangerous stretch of road. Okay, well known from Jerusalem to Jericho, that was a very dangerous stretch of road. So today, Jesus would tell it differently. You pick the city of choice, right? A man is driving late at night through the side streets of, you name the city, right? Like, dangerous part of town. He's mugged, he's beaten, he's left for dead on the side of the road. And in the course of time, three men pass by. Two guys first pass by, and they are the right people in every way. A priest and a Levite. These are righteous people. These are holy people. Literally, the Levites were the holy tribe, the tribe that was set apart from the other 12 to give full-time service and dedication to the Lord. So these guys are those people. These are professional ministers, and they probably just come from their professional ministry. They're leaving Jerusalem. They probably just served in the temple, put in their time in the temple, this holy place, holy people in holy places, and now they're on their way home in Jericho. So if you were to tell it today, right, a pastor is going home after Sunday service, right? A missionary is coming home from evangelistic crusade. They see a fellow Jew in the ditch. He's beaten, he's bloodied, and his presence represents a massive need, a massive responsibility, and a massive risk. And they walk by, right? We don't know exactly why. There's a lot of reasons why they maybe walked by. Maybe priests aren't allowed to be in contact with bloody bodies that could render them like ceremoniously unclean. Maybe they're like, hey, I just checked the ministry box, right? I just preached two sermons. I'm exhausted. I'm on my way home. I'm off duty now. So ministry, check, done. Maybe the fact that they're in a really dangerous part of town, it's like, I'm not pulling over and risking my life to help this guy that I don't even know. Or maybe it's just that a body on the side of the road represents a massive need and a massive inconvenience to your life, right? You have no idea how deep that need's going to go. What's this going to require of you? So we don't know why, but what we do know is, for whatever reason, the principle of self-interest kicks in for these guys, right? Self-protection, self-preservation, their own agenda. They love themselves, as we all often do. And self-interest prevents them from asking the radical question, what if that was me in that ditch? Right? That is too costly a question to ask for self-interest. I can't even go there. And so they just go on their way. And if you're anything like me, you relate to that. That oftentimes that question, what if that was my child in the hospital, right? What if that was me looking for food? What if that was me in a terrible place? What would I, if I could wave my magic wand, what would I want the people around to do for me? It's just too costly of a question for my own self-preservation. And so I can't really even go there. And so we go on our way. So the story goes on. Along comes a third guy. And I will tell you, he is the wrong person in every possible way, because he is a Samaritan. And many of you know the history. I won't go into the history today, but Samaritans and Jews were historic enemies. If you were a Jew, you would never associate with a Samaritan. Okay? You would have never been in a Samaritan's home. You would never have shared a meal with a Samaritan. You would never drink from a drinking fountain that a Samaritan would drink from. You probably had never touched a Samaritan. You may not have even stepped into a Samaritan village. There are so many barriers keeping these two people from ever connecting, okay? There's a racial barrier, there's a religious barrier, there's a political barrier, and there's a historic barrier, but there's centuries of hostility. We were talking earlier this week, we talk about, oh, that person's such a good Samaritan, right? A good Samaritan now has this warm feel, oh, they got a cat out of a tree, what a good Samaritan, right? That makes absolutely no sense in the first, this is like the good terrorist, you know? Like, it's like, I don't even know how to make sense of what you're saying. He's the wrong guy in every way. And this very wrong guy exhibits profound love for this man. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He sees a man in a ditch, and his heart goes out to this man. It doesn't even matter who this man is. He sees another human being made in the image of God, and he has compassion. And in his compassion enables him to ask the question, what if that were me? What would I want someone to do for me if I was in that situation? And that compassion leads him to radical action. And what he does is he abandons the principle of self-interest and pursues the interest of another at great cost to himself. I was thinking of all the things he sacrifices for this man. He sacrifices his safety, right? He's going to pull over on the side of the road in that really dangerous part of town and help this guy. He sacrifices his safety. He sacrifices his comfort. He ends up putting this man on his donkey, and he walks the rest of the journey to Jericho while this guy's on his donkey. He sacrifices, of course, his resources. He gives money to the innkeeper. Who knows what the medical bills are going to be, but he's like, I'll cover it. Whatever's needed, I'll cover it. And of course, he sacrifices his agenda for whatever he had planned that day, right? Whatever plans he had are off. Maybe for that whole weekend are off. He sacrifices so much. In summary, he loves his neighbor the same way he would love himself. This is the story Jesus tells. It's a very beloved, familiar story, and it is an incredibly radical and subversive story. And I want to close by just mentioning that the two things that I think make this story so powerful and disarming. The first is this, is the way Jesus ends up reframing the expert's question. So let me just let you see this. Right, here was the question, who is my neighbor? And that's a question about these people out there, right? As I look out the world, which people should I identify as neighbor? What are the boundaries and categories that exist out there that could tell me who I need to love and who I'm freed from loving? Jesus answers that by reframing the question entirely. He tells a story, and then he asks the question this way. Which of these was a neighbor to the man? Right? The issue in the story, Jesus says, actually isn't about the man in the ditch, how we can identify him, what's his race, what's his gender, what's his political leanings, what anything. It has nothing to do with him. It's about three guys that pass by him. It has everything to do with them. The only question is not, is this guy neighbor or not? It is simply, will the person passing by, will I choose to be a neighbor? Right? Jesus is saying, you're asking the wrong question. Who's my neighbor is the wrong question. That question looks out at the people around you and tries to put categories around them. He says, you need to look at yourself. You need to look right in here, in this heart, in what you see there, and figure out, will this heart choose to be a neighbor or not? This person is absolutely irrelevant. And I believe that's Jesus' main point in this story. The important boundaries that prevent us from love are not external boundaries. It has nothing to do with those things. Jew and Gentile, right? Today we would say black and white. Male, female. Progressive, conservative, right? Gay, straight, young, old, rich, poor. You name the categories. Those are not the main categories preventing people from love. The main categories are right inside of here. Prejudice, self-interest, fear, suspicion, resentment, pride, right? Self-protection. Those are the main things that prevent love in this world. And I know we're most of us familiar with the story, but it's so important that we get that right. I think especially in these days, I've been thinking, you know, it's weird in this democratic society, right? We want to be, there's equality. It seems to me that the external boundaries are actually getting more entrenched these days, not less entrenched. I mean, I think COVID really accelerated some of the boundaries and that we put around each other. And it's getting harder, not easier, to cross racial, political, gender, you name all the boundaries, socioeconomic boundaries. It's not getting easier. I was thinking, we have seen in the last maybe 15 years the rise of what we call cancel culture, right? Right. That's and we're seeing it on both sides of the aisle. You know, you see it on the progressive side all the time. I remember liberals used to talk about tolerance, right? Tolerance was this, yeah, we're all about tolerance. And I'm like, what happened to tolerance? Tolerance is gone, right? If you are, I think especially about the conversations about race, like how challenging those have become. Like if you are running an organization, right? If you're in leadership, if you don't say it the right way, if you don't have the right things in place, you are canceled. You lose your job, right? There's no tolerance. It's like, whoa, that's a big boundary that's being put out there. And the opposite is true too. You see it on the conservative side. If you're a pastor today in a conservative church, if you start saying things like race, if you use that word, or justice, or like racial reconciliation, or diversity, you're like, whoa, you're woke. You know, like, whoa, watch it. I mean, these are like basic biblical principles. Like, well, this guy's gone off the rails. Like, canceled. Right? You see it on both sides of the aisle. It's the new fundamentalism. It's on both sides of the aisle. And people are hunkering down into their tribes. Churches are getting more homogenous, not less so. People are figuring out, where do I align? I'm going to go to that church. I'm not going to go to that church anymore. Right? This is what we see in the world on all sides. And so it is so critical as kingdom people, as Sermon on the Mount people, that Jesus is inviting us into a love that breaks all of those external barriers, that looks very different in the world. Let me give you, I don't want to spoil the fall with the Sermon on the Mount, but let me give you two little verses. Jesus, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That person that makes your skin crawl, that person that is passionate about something that you think is pure evil, right? That person who hurt you, that person you're to love. When was the last time we prayed for someone that just makes our skin crawl. Right? Maybe it's your spouse you prayed for him, you know, because you kind of, yeah, you have to do that, but, or your kids, you know, but. He goes on, two verses later, this is the one that gets me every time. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Okay, when I love my friends well, or when one of you is in a hard place, and I feel like as a pastor, like I feel like I leaned in, I love that person well, I feel so good about myself. And Jesus is like, dude, everybody does that. That doesn't distinguish you at all. I'm talking about something that is very different than that, that is much more radical than that. He is stretching, not the barriers out there, he is stretching the barriers inside of here. He's stretching our hearts beyond where they want to go. The real barriers aren't out there, they are in here. Can you extend the principle of self-interest even to your enemy? This is what this story is all about. And disclaimer, of course, in calling us to love people across boundaries and borders, he is not saying we have to agree with their views, right? That we have to acquiesce to their worldviews or compromise truth or think well about what love actually looks like versus just enabling someone. Of course, all of those things are in play. But he reframes the question and puts it squarely right here where it belongs. And then the last thing I'll say, and this has always been the most powerful to me, the second thing that makes this story so powerful is, at least for me, the surprising way he tells the story. Okay, and stay with me. We've got 5 minutes. If you ask me, tell me a story about loving your enemy, and I thought I was being really radical, I would go on to tell you a story about a Jew who was walking down the street and saw even a Samaritan in a ditch and express this profound love for the Samaritan. You'd be like, oh my gosh, that's radical. We need to love even our enemies. That is not the story that Jesus tells. The story he tells is much more subversive and much more disarming. He tells a story where he puts the Jew in the ditch, okay? Now, everybody in his audience, who are they going to identify with? No one is going to identify with Samaritan, right? And so the story asks fundamentally not how much am I willing to extend to another person? It actually asks us the question, what if I were in a place of desperate need? What if I were left for dead? I was hopeless. I had no hope. And my only hope was my worst enemy who came passing by. Right? That my worst enemy, the person that makes my skin crawl, was the only shot I had at life and health. And what if that person exhibited shockingly extravagant sacrificial love for me? How would that change the label of them as my enemy? It's a thought experiment, right? And I want you actually to go through it right now. I want you to imagine, let's just say you're on some stretch of desert road in the middle of the night, your car breaks down, okay? You're stuck. You're out in the high desert. It's 110 out, okay? And lo and behold, the car passes you. And I want you to identify in your mind, who's your worst enemy? They're in the car. They slow down, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's that person. Okay, this might be like a specific person in your life, in your past or in your present, who has hurt you, who just is so hard for you. Or maybe it's just a type of person. Right, it's the person that in your mind represents everything that's wrong with this world these days, whatever that person would be for you. And they pull over, and they're remarkably kind and great. And they know everything between you that's horrible, and they are incredibly gracious and generous and amazing to you. What does that do to your categories of enemy and neighbor? How does that change how you think of them? How does it change how you think about everybody in the world? And I'll end with this. The gospel is that thought experiment is not a thought experiment. The gospel is precisely what has happened to you. that spiritually you were as good as dead on the side of the road. Right? You were God's enemy, Scripture says. You were dead in your sins and transgressions without hope and without God in the world. You were utterly hopeless. And then Jesus, your good Samaritan, came passing by and exhibited profound compassion and love and care and sacrifice for you. While you were enemies of God, this is what Paul says in the book of Romans, God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jesus Christ exhibits compassion on God's enemies, and he crosses every possible border you can think of to love us. I was thinking, like, we talk about crossing racial barriers. He crossed a species barrier, right? Like, God and human beings. Like, I'll become a human being. There's geographical barriers of heaven and earth, right? There's spiritual, of holy and sinner. And he crosses all these boundaries to love us, to take our place, to face the judgment of God, so that we could experience reconciliation to God and eternal life forever with God. This is the gospel. We were that guy, that gal. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan who has saved us. The gospel is you have been loved extravagantly by one who was your enemy. And I leave you with this question. If that is the case, will we let that extravagant, sacrificial, crossing borders kind of love sink inside of our bones, get deep inside of us, and change the way we feel about life and begin to actually extend that kind of love to everybody? Or will we take that gift of extravagant love and continue on our way of measured love, small-hearted, prejudiced, self-interested lives? That's the question Jesus poses. Let's pray. Well, Father, we know this beloved story, and we also see how absolutely radical it is. Today, what we do is we want to just offer you our hearts. Wherever they sit in this story, whether they're convicted, whether they're blessed by your love for us, whether there's questions, whether there's fear, whether there's all sorts of yes buts, we want to offer you our hearts. We sang earlier, break our hearts for what break yours. Lord, would you shape our hearts, shape and fashion our hearts so that they are like the heart of Jesus. Shape and fashion our minds so that they are like the minds of Jesus. But the kind of love that you're calling us into, we cannot do. I cannot do. I never have done well. What we need is new hearts. We need you. We need your spirit to expand where things are small and constricted. And so that's our call. That's our cry. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your spirit. We need a fresh work of transformation. Open our hearts. Open our eyes. Even this week, give us an opportunity to exhibit a love that crosses boundaries and categories we normally wouldn't cross. Lord, Spirit, lead us in that kind of life. Give us courage. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.